Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. Now, in regard to our prayer tonight, I was talking to John Hintz, and let's see, it would have been 2 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago, that three doctors were kidnapped in the same area that Courtney works down in Mexico. And so they told the other doctors, get out. They told her specifically, get back to America. So Bill and Pat and Courtney came across Sierra Vista, and so let's see, this would have been yesterday. They were told it was okay, or the day before, it's okay to come back. Well, they went back, and as soon as they got there, they said, you got to turn around and go. Get out of here now. Out of the three doctors that were kidnapped 2 weeks ago, two were released and one was beheaded, and by the cartel. So he sent this email out. I just got a call from Bill Risley. They went back home this morning, but the doctors had been told to leave again. Courtney has so many patients waiting to see her. So many need to hear the gospel. They were starting little classes around that. Need the gospel. And many that are saved need to hear the word taught that the Risleys are going to stay in Mexico and minister. Now, it's not for us to decide whether the decision is right or wrong. I think of the group that told Paul he should not go to Jerusalem. And they said, the scripture says they were filled with the Spirit. Paul says, I'm going. I love their attitude. They just went into prayer for him. So, whatever you may think about that decision, for Courtney, Bill, and Pat to stay, for Grady and his family to stay, that's not our call. That's their call and the leading of the Spirit. So what we want to do is to be in prayer for Courtney, especially her safety, and the impact of the spreading of the gospel. So it says, please pray for their safety. Pray for the people who are afraid. Pray that the Holy Spirit will use this situation to reach many for Jesus Christ. Thanks for your prayers, and I will keep you posted. John, okay. Any questions on that? All right. Then I got another one. Can we turn this up a little bit? Yeah. Can we? My voice is already bothering me.
Did you say Courtney is staying also?
Courtney is staying. Yeah. To run her clinic. And that could be dangerous, but she's going to stay. Because when they shoot, when their own people get shot, they need a doctor to take care of them. Huh? Probably gave them trouble. Probably told them. Yeah. They just did for reasons like that. They would kill him. All he has to do is say something silly like, I'm going to turn you in when I get back. Oh, yeah, well, you ain't getting back. That type of thing. Yeah. So many different reasons. Now, John's church is very similar to ours. Just wonderful people. Small Wednesday nights, small Sunday morning. And he has a man and a wife at his church. The man's name is Ray. Her name is Kay. Ray is probably, oh, close to Passmore's age, around 80. The thing about Ray is that, man, he's just a bulwark. He is there every time. If he can possibly be there out of illness, he's there and ready to do anything. He did the painting that we have back here, and he'll clean the bathroom if you need him to do that. He'll clean the kitchen, work here, do that, whatever you need him to do, he'll do it. His wife is always there, and however she gets some of her best sleep there, But nevertheless, she is there. Well, Kay's going to have surgery on her thyroids, and she might need a valve job for her heart.
Valve
job. Says valve job. All right, her heart valves are bothering her, so she might need an operation there. And he even says her valves leak, so leaky valves. So please pray for wisdom for the doctors. Please pray in prayer for Ray and Kay regarding the proper treatment, and pray that Kay goes through this and recovers quickly. And Pastor John. And it would just be, you lose somebody like Ray or Kay that are just always there, that will hurt. So please be in prayer for Ray and Kay. And, okay, any prayer requests that we have for here that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. When was the gallbladder operation? Why weren't we notified to pray about it? Okay, very good. That says enough about the family. No, I'm just kidding you. I would definitely be in prayer for her recovery. My goodness, yes. And any other prayer request? Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer for our study in the journey to the crucifixion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our study in Daniel, 6th century B.C., we read how the Messiah came and was cut off, a reference to what we're studying tonight, how he was crucified, rejected by his own, crucified by the Romans. And so, Heavenly Father, as we just enjoy opening the Word of God and studying so many things and how it all blends together. Everything in this book just blends together. Even the things that we're studying on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians in our own individual lives, how that's part of the total plan of God. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see, understand, have an impact in our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're studying the crucifixion. We have studied Pilate after the 6 trials. Pilate turning Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. Then we studied how they mocked and abused him, the soldiers, putting the crown of thorns on him. And then we took from that point the route to Golgotha. And here we ran and saw Simon of Cyrene taken to carry the cross. And then we studied the daughters of Jerusalem and weeping for Christ. And then last week we ended with 2 specified criminals in the procession. So now we have arrived at Golgotha. We are at Golgotha now, and you just have to understand it's early in the morning and somewhere before 9 a.m., and all these people are there. Romans are there. It's just so much going on. And the first thing we have in the scriptures in dealing with at Golgotha, why they brought it up at this point, I'm not sure, except maybe this is when they first saw it. But the inscription that Pilate had written over Jesus. Now, this was a Roman custom to have some kind of a plaque saying what the person being crucified did, what their offense was. Sometimes it gave their names. Just a lot of different things. Sometimes what they would do is they would put a wire and put it around his neck as he walked to where it was going to be crucified, and then it was taken off of his neck and hung on the cross itself. So just so many different variables happened with what we're beginning to read. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have just one verse for the inscription, while John has 4 verses. So let's look at Luke chapter 23. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. Now, Luke 23, verse 38. Let me turn there, because I want to do something with you. Okay, Luke 23, verse 38. And let's see. You'll notice the time frame here is out of sequence. Because 37 in Luke 23, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And so this is the people when he's being crucified. So that's why I made this handout that I made you, to put all the things together with the verses under each one of the captions, and try to get them as close to in order as I possibly could. So we move from that now to verse 38. Now, there was an inscription above him, this is the King of the Jews. Now, the inscription, this is the King of the Jews, the word inscription is the Greek word epigraphe. Epi means upon, graphe means to write upon, referring here to a public inscription. This was a custom of Rome. Usually it inscribed the name of the one being crucified, and generally the charge for which he is being crucified. Now the interesting info here is that Luke says they hung the inscription above his head. Now, this has caused some people to think that that means that the cross was above his head, like the upper part of the cross up here, and this is where it hung. Doesn't necessarily have to be that way. It could still be the one pole, and he hung the head hung here, and it was put above it. Doesn't really answer for us what the cross looked like that he was crucified upon. But this tells us that above his head, this was hung. Now, Pilate chose this as the primary issue in the trial. The King of the Jews. Now, that, of course, infuriated the Jewish leaders. Note carefully the word also. Don't let that little helper word slip by you. Now, there was also the inscription. This means that this was hung over his head as further insult, mockery. They beat him, they mocked him with a royal robe and crown of thorns, they made him carry his own cross, and we'll read later where account that they tried to give him some vinegar wine, and they also hung over his head. Now, as we will see, the wording differs in all four Gospels, just difference. Luke, this is the King of the Jews. Mark, the King of the Jews. Matthew, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as we'll see, John, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And we're going to look at why they differ, and what each one tells us. So these slight variations, as I'm going to show you, probably are going to be accounted for by the different languages that were used to inscribe this. All I'm saying, it must have been some kind of a nice enough plaque to carry all of these different inscriptions. So that's all Luke had to say for us. Now there was also an inscription above him, above his head, this is the King of the Jews. The one thing the Jews infuriated and hated the most. Okay, let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Yes.
Are you saying that there was more than one language with the
same? Yes. Yeah. We'll see that under John. No. Different inscriptions. I'll show you that when we get there. Three different inscriptions. Okay, Matthew 27. And we're going to look at verse 37. And they put, now coming off verse 36 here, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put, verse 37, and they put up above his head the charge, saying, well, just a moment. Above his head, they put a charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Okay, let's just go ahead and take it. Verse 37, they put above his head, and above his head lets us know again, they fastened it to the cross. As I said, they usually have a plaque held by some kind of a string or wire, and then they would hang that, put in a nail, and hang it above their head, was their custom. And he would wear it as he walked to the place of the execution. So as he walked, carrying the cross, he would have this around his neck. And then upon arriving at the place of the execution, they put it above his head. And instead of including the word inscription, Matthew goes right to what is being said. And they put above his head the charge against him. So he says the charge against him. And this is Jesus. That means Savior. The King of the Jews. Of all the charges, yes.
I just thought it was interesting because I've never seen a charge against him. I've never paid attention to that. I just thought that this is Jesus, King of the Jews. But that was the charge against him.
Against him personally. And each one would have that, like the two criminals that were next to him. He was a robber, he was a murderer, whatever it was. Okay? Of all the charges that were thrown about during the six trials, namely the three for Rome, this was the one that the Jews resented and hated the most. In fact, they cried out, you'll recall in our studies, we have no king but Caesar, which Pilate knew was a lie. And so he probably decided, since that was the one they lied about, that was the one they hated, this would get them as much as it would do anything to Christ. So he took that as the one, the reason for his execution. He himself declared himself to be King of the Jews. The Jews protested that he was the King of the Jews, that he was not. So he was executed. They wanted him to say, claiming to be the King of the Jews. We'll see that later. But he didn't do it. So the thinking, I like one writer wrote this. They wanted so much to have Christ on the cross. Well, Pilate's thinking was, they shall have this Jesus on the cross, but only as King of the Jews. Which I thought was very well said and by the writer. Okay, let's go to Mark. Mark 15. Mark 15. And we're going to look at verse 26. Mark 15. Well, would you like that? There is no Mark 15:26. Yes, there is. Brian St. Clair in our 1 o'clock class made me take out Mark, the last chapter of Mark. No, he didn't. So, Mark 15, 26, and 25, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. And then it says in verse 26, and the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. Same word for inscription, as we saw before, right upon for the public reading, and declaring for the Jews, Gentiles, Romans, for everyone, including angels, to read. Declaring not only what he charged, but indeed who he is. So they said in verse 26, the King of the Jews. That's all that Mark put in here for us. Now we come to John. John has more to say about all of this than any of them. So let's look at John 19. John 19. I'm sorry that on that mess up in Matthew that I couldn't blame James for it. He had nothing to do with this, so it all goes on me. All right. John 19, the Gospel of John 19, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 22, where we have a lot more information given. Verse 19, coming off of verse 18, there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. I'm covering getting him on the cross after we take care of the inscription, and then we'll go to that aspect. All right, verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Okay, Pilate also wrote. All right, first of all, this goes back to verse 16. So look at John 19, verse 16. So he then delivered him to be crucified. Look at verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And so Pilate, along with all that other thing, those other things, he also put this inscription. So, to mock him. So Pilate also wrote an inscription. Now, see that word inscription? That's different than we've had in the other Gospels. This is a different word than we had in Mark and Luke. Therefore, we have a different understanding. In the New American Standard, if you have that, Pilate also wrote an inscription. But it's a different word than the before. The NIV, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. King James and Pilate wrote a title. Now, the King James here is closer to what's going on. I prefer the King James. It's dynamic, much closer to what Pilate had written. His title is his crime. That's the idea here. His title is his crime. His title, King of the Jews. His crime, King of the Jews. So, who is he? What is his crime? So he put on the cross. And the title. And they put on the cross. Of course, Pilate, you understand, dictated it and had the guards put it on the cross. Again, I pray that Pilate eventually did believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We have no record that he did. The Ethiopian church thinks he did, but we don't know for sure. But I hope that he did. Okay. It was written, not by Pilate, but he told him what he wanted written. Jesus, the Nazarene. Now, we have studied the significance of it being known as from Nazareth. We studied Nazareth, Egypt, and Bethlehem. Then it says, King, the King of the Jews. Now, Jesus was in truth and known by many different references. He was known as the Word, John 1:1. Was known as the Son. Therefore, he prayed to the Father. First time in history. That's the only reason we can pray to the Father. They didn't pray to God the Father in the Old Testament. They knew him as Father, and they didn't pray to him as Father. Jesus, his personal name. Savior. Messiah. One that I love. He was known as a shepherd. He was known as the good shepherd. Now, what's the good shepherd? A good shepherd lays down his life for his flock. Look at John 10:11. Let's just take a little digress here just a moment in regard to his being the shepherd. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is also known as the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd. This is Jesus in his resurrection. The resurrected shepherd. You might look at Hebrews 13:20 along with Micah 5:4. He is called the Great Shepherd. And then the shepherd that we'll know him as in eternity, he is the chief shepherd, the shepherd for all eternity, 1 Peter 5:4. So he's known as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, but he was not crucified because he was called a shepherd. He was king. People recognized him as king when he entered Jerusalem. And it was because he was king of the Jews that he was crucified. Let's look at verse 20. John 19:20. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it, the inscription, was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, all on one plaque. He wrote that he is the King of the Jews in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. There are three facts given here by John. One, many of the Jews read this title. Doesn't say Gentiles, doesn't say Roman, says many of the Jews read this title. There were Jews from all over around the Great Sea. Nations all around the Mediterranean had come to Jerusalem this Holy Week. So they're from everywhere. So they all were there. And then secondly, he tells us the place. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. John uses the designation place rather than Golgotha or the skull, but simply uses that word, the place God had already picked out. Where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The Romans did this so that more people would see the crucified person hanging on the cross as a reminder to them. And I think I mentioned before, but to me, one of the best Hollywood movies for this depiction are not necessarily the movies about Jesus Christ, because they always had it up on a hill or somewhere dramatic. But in the movie Spartacus, here was the gate, right there was the gate, and I don't know, maybe 20 feet outside the gate was this cross standing on the road, and Spartacus was crucified there, and people could walk by, look at him straight in the face, read the plaque on him, and all of this. So this was how obvious it was. So you got this gate, probably the gate going into the city of Jerusalem, and at some point, and it was near that gate where Jesus Christ was crucified. The Romans did this so that more people would see the crucified person hanging on a cross as a reminder, don't you do this. Don't you do what this criminal did. So they did that. So first fact, John tells us, many of the Jews read this title. Secondly, the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And then three, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. Okay. Hebrew. This is the national language of Judah. National language of Palestine. Language of the city where the crucifixion took place. If it had been in some other city where they spoke another language, that would have been the first language put upon the plaque. But in this case, it's Hebrew. The name, the language, the national language of where he was. Latin. Latin, the official language of Rome. So they made sure that you knew that this was of Rome, and if you're a Roman citizen, you could read it. And Greek. Now, why Greek? Please remember that the Romans were greatly influenced by the Greeks. When we studied our transfers of power, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Greece, and then Rome. And Rome took a lot from Greece. And the Romans tried to copy a lot of the Greeks, especially in their philosophy. And various things that they did, they would try to take over from the Greeks, which includes part of their language, the language of the Greeks. The Greeks, by the way, had well infiltrated Israel, Judah. They brought in the Olympic Games. They brought in a lot of... And this is one of the reasons for the rise of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were strict law. Now, they became strict legalists, but they were strict law, and they hated everything that Greece had done to bring the culture of Greece into the culture of Israel. And they protested the Olympic Games because the men performed in the nude, and they hated that. That was offensive to the Jews. So they tried so much to fight everything that the Greeks brought in. And it slowly took over, yes.
What's the difference between legalism and the law? Is there that much difference between the two?
Well, you have the laws, fine. But then you become legalistic about it. You extend it. So I'll give you a quick example. For example, the law may say, you know, no premarital sex. Well, that's the law. Well, if you're a legalist and a Southern Baptist, you say you can't dance because that looks like you're doing something else. So you make no dancing. So you keep adding to it. Yeah. Okay. Hellenistic period as far as Israel's concerned, but not the Hellenistic period of history. As far as Israel, yes. That's when the Seleucids came down and the Greeks came down. And boy, I mean, it was terrible. The Jews just got out. And see, the Pharisees wanted to stick with the Jewish law. And the Sadducees, they wanted to be political. They wanted to get along with the political rulers of whoever ruled. Whether it was the Greeks, the Romans, Medo-Persia, whoever. Let's survive. Like Caiaphas. But the Pharisees, no. They want to stay with what is culturally Jewish. Okay? So, the Greek language is there because much of the area was in the culture and the language of the Greeks. And so this is why that's there. As Plummer points out, these are the languages of religion, of the empire, and of the intellect. Religion, the Hebrew, the empire, Rome, and the intellect would be Greece. So this is why he had all three languages put in. And you'll recall that the four gospel accounts, very highly likely that they varied on exactly how they worded it. Not enough for me to even worry about, but there are people, he worded this different than Matthew did. Mark worded it different than John. All this. Well, one of the problems here is the difference in the three languages, which probably played a big difference in how they exactly were worded. You can't just translate something word for word from one language to another. So, this was probably what was done. Jesus, Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now, Jesus has been so marked as King of the Jews, first of all, in his birth. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and let's read verses 31 through 33. 31, and behold, you will receive in your womb, you will conceive in your womb, and bear a son, and his name, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So from his birth, he is known as the King. Also at his birth, look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm just showing you how the Jews just rebelled against so much not to see the truth. Matthew chapter 2, let's read verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi, these are the wise men, from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" So from his birth he has been known as King of the Jews. Now look at John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. Just prior to the crucifixion, he is held as king by the people. John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. On the next day, the great multitude who had come into the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees. It's because he's going to be, in Psalms, he's known as the branch. Branches of the palm trees, and went out to meet him, and began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So the wise men knew it, Mary knew it, the wise men knew it, and the people proclaimed him as such when he entered into the city. In the trial before Pilate, Jesus himself witnessed that he is the king. Look at John 18. John 18, 36. John 18, 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So the idea that he is king is so important to Israel. It's so important to the history of Israel. When we look at Daniel's 70th week, it will end with him coming back to rule in his kingdom. So this becomes the great, great issue. And of course, this is prophesied, Daniel 2, chapter 44. And throughout Daniel, you get that drift of the king that is coming. Okay, verse 21 of John 19. So, the chief priest, now we're coming off of verse 20, "Therefore this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city." John's giving us very practical thing. Remember, he's a young man. John's somewhere around 18. 18 or 19, remember that. "Near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek." Verse 21. "Now, the chief priest of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.'" Okay, first note carefully the wording that John uses here under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Priest of the Jews. This is the only time this is used in the New Testament. Nowhere else. Only here is he called, is, or we have the phrase, priest of the Jews. Yes? Do what?
In my Bible, I have chief priest of the Jews.
Yeah. So the chief priest of the Jews. Remember, there are more than one. No, the chief priests, the plural, the ones that were there. The chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, they had gathered around. And, for an example, this is Caiaphas, this is Annas. So they're, all the ones who served as chief priests were there. But note the priests of the Jews. Nowhere else in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is letting us know that they are no longer the priest of God. They're no longer the appointed priest by God. The nation is going to move swiftly now to 70 AD. They're going to move swiftly to its destruction. And these are the kinds of things that are slowly happening. Well, maybe not even slowly, happening to bring about the destruction of Jerusalem. But they're no longer the priests of God. And secondly, the whole nation is guilty of crucifying their king. They, as priests, may serve the Jews, but they do not serve God, the God of the Jews, having rejected the King of the Jews. Please note also blatantly the contrast in the verse. The chief priest of the Jews, the King of the Jews. See the contrast in your text? Priest of the Jews, the King of the Jews. They as priests have made up their mind, but he is still the King of the Jews. All right, what's going on with this obvious writing that John did? Priest of the Jews, King of the Jews. Religious leaders got their desire. This Jesus was crucified. But now Pilate has put a burden on them. As Jews from all over the Mediterranean come in and see King of the Jews, well, wait a minute. What does he mean, King of the Jews? What's he talking about? What's he talking about, King of the Jews? Is he? And they'd go to the priest. And is he king? Is he king? Is he our king? Did y'all just crucify our king? I mean, this is causing a stir among the hierarchy. So, all around the Great Sea, they're in town. And they read this inscription. And they want to know, was he king? Why did you reject him as king? And they're afraid. Remember, we see now, they cater to the crowd. They're fearful of the crowd all the way through. All right, verse 22. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." This is Pilate's lowly way of getting his own way. He found no guilt in Jesus, and yet he turned him over to be crucified. He was upset with the Jews for putting him in that position, and so this was his only way to kind of get back at them, have the upper hand over them. This is the way he can insult the Jews and demonstrate his contempt for the Jews without causing a riot, without causing a big uprising at this point. Okay, that brings us to the next event. When was Jesus Christ crucified? When was he crucified? He was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. In our understanding, Wednesday morning. Some people take Thursday morning. I do not understand Friday morning in any way. In any way. But nevertheless, Wednesday morning, 9 a.m. Now we have a problem. And time doesn't allow us tonight for me to put this together in a package, but I want you to look at Mark chapter 15. I want you to look at Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, and let's read verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Now this is going to take some time because this presents a problem. Look at John 19. Yes. Well, the Mark 15 says it was the third hour. That's going to be our problem we're going to have to deal with. Okay? When they crucified him. Now look at John 19, verse 14. John 19:14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So one record we have, it was the ninth hour. The other one, the sixth hour. We have a lot that we need to develop and understand of what's going on, when exactly he was crucified, and why that is important. Yes?
I don't
want you to take time to
explain this, but I just don't understand how you can say you can accept that Thursday is not a Friday. Wednesday sounds logical. Thursday
sounds as illogical as Friday. I think so. Well, they reason it out, like I said, I'm not here to argue whether it was Wednesday or Friday, as long as we believe he was crucified, bore the sins of the world, buried, and rose again. But I think to have our record straight, to keep the record of the Bible straight, which is what we want to do, especially in the Bible church, is how do we put all these things together? That's why several weeks ago I gave you, not any work that I had done, but I gave you a sheet that had all the hour by hour this whole week. And they had put everything together beautifully. And they had Wednesday. That's why Xerox copied it and passed it out. Actually, you copied it and passed it out. Did you have a question? Okay. All right. So we have third hour. And John, the sixth hour, so we'll come back here, put all this together, see why it's important as far as the Word of God is concerned and far as we're concerned. Let's close in a word of prayer. Right down to the minute detail, we have the crucifixion of our Savior. If this doesn't happen, all the prophecies in the Old Testament and the New are empty. They all look forward to this event when the King comes and is rejected, when the Messiah appears and is rejected. Father, we thank you so much for the record that is given to us. We pray that you'll set these things bide in our soul as we think seriously. This is our Savior who's going through these things, bearing these things, dealing with the Jews, the Romans. So, Father, we pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our souls and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, and for his glory, amen.